Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
As we continue on with this service, we have a tremendous treat for you. This year, we have a young man join our staff who's been a part of our Every Nation Churches and Ministries for the whole of his life, been in ministry 13 years, a youth pastor 10 years, in Rocky Mountain, North Carolina, where I'm nothing against Rocky Mountain, but I don't know what you do up there in the rock. It is a country, Mike, you would survive well. But then he went to Virginia. I understand Virginia was with our pastor, Brett Fuller. He has a wonderful wife, Heather. If you hadn't met her, you want to meet her. Nathaniel Brooke is a little girl. He's a Zach and Jeremiah. Just a tremendous man. You're going to be blessed today. Why don't you put your hands together and welcome to the stage, Pastor Corey Bendix. Come on.
It's good to be here. Great to be heard. I heard it said a while back that if you don't invest in the next generation, you won't have to worry about your future because you won't have one. It's a powerful statement, and I want you to know that the church that you are involved in cares ultimately about what God does, not just in you, but in your kids. We are invested fully into seeing the power and presence of Jesus change and transform your children as well as the schools within a five-mile radius of this church, praying for them constantly. It really is an honor to be here. Just kind of going back to this about my role here, I'm so thankful to be here. It is so unique to be able to be a father of four with a sixth grader, a fifth grader, and a third grader where I'm creating a youth ministry where they can encounter Jesus. It's not normal. So what that does is it puts a little bit of pressure on me to give my very best to this house to see God do something unique, not just in your kids, but in my own. I've got four kids. I feel like I have to reintroduce myself because I've been here for just a few months. This is my family here. I was saying to Heather as we were driving, I was like, how, like 13 years ago, I was barely taking care of myself. Like, how do we have kids? I mean, did you leave the peanut butter out? I mean, like, how did this happen? Four kids. That's a lot of kids. I love the line. If you really want to know what it's like to have four kids, just imagine you're drowning and someone hands you a baby. Pretty much sums it up. This past Thanksgiving, I had the privilege of going back home to have a pretty unique Thanksgiving with my family. About 6 weeks ago, I received a phone call that my dad had had a heart attack and that within 24 hours, he was on the operating table and had flatlined for about an hour. They tried to revive him about six different times, and on the sixth time, they revived him. He came to. Miraculously, God spared him, has restored him, and we had celebrated our Thanksgiving. And so it was a pretty unique little moment for us. And so my dad was ultra sentimental, as you can imagine. And so he took us to this 3D playing of D-Day, of World War II. It was in the IMAX. And so it was a really cool film. But we began to think about, like, you know what? My grandpa was in... He went into Omaha Beach. He, like, my grandpa's in this. And then they did a little special on the 2nd Ranger Division that climbed this hill called Point de Hoc and defeated some Germans. It was a very unique, very threatening moment on June 6th. And my grandpa was in this. And it was amazing how remembrance, it really sparked gratitude, which is an emotion, but then resulted in thanksgiving, which was an action. That in order for me to be so grateful for what my grandpa had done, not just emotionally, but then to live in line with the legacy that my grandpa had created, it started with remembrance. So what I want to do today is I want to do a little bit of a spin on this series called Grateful. What I would like to do is talk about a scandalous inclusion. That in order for us to be truly grateful and then our gratefulness, a gratitude, an emotion of thanksgiving to now result in action where we live out what we're grateful for, that it has to start with remembering what Jesus has done. It has to be a moment where we remember how far, how much he has rescued us out of death and into life. And ultimately, if we've been scandalously included into his plan, it now awakens a desire for us to scandalously include those around us. For us to see with new perspective what God just might want to do with that barista that you see every single day. With that high school senior who's next door to you, who has all those parties, whose music is way too loud all of the time, that often what we do with people we don't understand or make us feel uncomfortable is we stiff arm them and we just try to create as much space between them and us as we possibly can. And yet, if we realize we've been scandalously included, all of a sudden that distance is shortened. That now we begin to look at people we've ignored through a whole new eye. Now, in order to talk about this perspective of how God has scandalously included us, we have to now disarm this trough of lies that we've been feeding from with our culture in regards to its perspective of God. Now, as a kid, I had this job of watching dogs, and a part of watching a dog is you have to walk it. Problem with being fourth grade, weighing like 12 pounds as a fourth grader, is you have to walk dogs that are bigger than you. So when you're trying to take a dog one direction, but it far outweighs you, is that you're going to go where that dog takes you because what you feed is what you follow. The dog that you feed the most is going to take you where it wants to go, not where you want to go. And so what's happened with our perspective on God in the culture that we live in is we view God through this prism of how he's like The Voice, the show. Now, The Voice is a great show, lots of great performers in it, but what's amazing about The Voice is this whole understanding that it's about your performance. That if you perform right, got that smile, voice inflection looking good, but you gotta make it sound good. It's all gotta line up to this perfect performance, and if you perform, and if you get the attention of the judges, what will happen? Bam, I choose you. Judge's chair turns around, and now the life, the trajectory of this young person has changed because he or she has been chosen because of their performance. Many of us view God like The Voice. If I perform, if I just perform, if I just get my life straight, if things line up, if I do, and we have this report card system with God of, I got straight A's, hook a brother up, please. It's about, and if we perform, all of a sudden we're waiting for God to bang that I choose you button and he spins around. Or for some of us, it's like a wedding registry. I think in pictures, so please excuse me. But one of the coolest moments of my young life was going down an aisle at Target with a gun. You know, one of those like little, choosing those little barcode guns? Those things, man, that was so much fun where you could go and you could create a list for someone to get you what you wanted. You point it, you click it, you know that you'll never, ever, ever use that $700 China thing that only like a white cat can lick. I mean, this thing, like, you know, those China dishes that you're not allowed to wash them. Like they're so expensive, they'll fall apart. I mean, these expensive things that you'll never get, but you're creating a list where someone else is gonna get you what you want. For many of us, we view God like a wedding, like a registry. It's about me creating a list of things. And as I create this thing, as I create this list, as I form it, what happens, what forms from that is now I expect for God to do what I'm expecting him to do. And at the center of both philosophies is me. It's my ability to control. And yet what we find in Scripture, specifically in the story of Acts chapter 9, life of Saul, is we see this unbelievable picture of how God scandalously includes people who are far from him, going the wrong direction. That what we find is that God, what he does is he always uses people to pursue us. And three is that he pursues us by changing our identity. It's amazing in this story how we find this layout of how God pursues us even when we're running away in the opposite direction. Let's read together. In Acts chapter 9, this is what it says, verses 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Can I just pause here? The oxygen that he was taking in, his breath, was the contemplation of how he would do harm to those who loved Jesus. What was allowing him solace, what was giving him life, was this hope of now instituting constant opportunities for Christians to either come to great harm or to ultimately die. Verse 2, and asked him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. Amazing moment in time where in Acts chapter 7, we find the entrance of Saul, who has come in to now kill. He's standing holding the coats as people are killing Stephen. That he's been given authority to now go to Damascus, and he has plans. His trajectory, his focus, his intentions is to go completely opposite from where God is and where God wants him. And what we find here is not Saul crying out for God. What we see here is not God, is Saul with a heartbeat that realizes how wrong he is. In fact, it's a lot like The Sixth Sense. If you haven't seen the movie, it's been out for like 20 years, so you're probably not going to see it, so I'm going to ruin the ending. It's about Bruce Willis, and he goes throughout the entire movie, and the whole punchline of the movie is he's dead and he doesn't even know it. He's dead. And he doesn't even know it. And here Saul is. He's dead. He's desperate. Everything about him is going the wrong direction. And what you see in God is that you see God through Christ pursuing this man with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking love. What you see in God in Christ is a man speaking to Saul. And it's amazing how in the process of our relationship with God, did you know that he's speaking to you even when you aren't listening and when you don't want to listen? Did you know that he's pursuing you even when you are running away with everything that you have? Did you know I've got a beautiful daughter who at times she gets a little frustrated with me, and so I try to soften her up with hugs, but that doesn't work. Have you ever tried to hug a young person who all of a sudden they go like go stiff on you? And they want you to know with everything that they have that I don't want you to touch me right now. And as a father, I use that moment to give her the biggest hug ever. I bring her close. This is the perspective. This is the disposition of the God that we serve. And it reminded me a lot of Saul's life. And when I was in Nairobi, Kenya, I was playing soccer with some kids. And we're playing, having this great game. And all of a sudden, the ball went over my head and landed and stopped. And it stopped suddenly, and I knew, oh man, this is probably not good. And I go over, and there's a sewer that had been lined outside of the soccer field. And this game that we were enjoying with this tool that we desperately needed was now revolving in a pool of filth. It was soaking in contents that were horrid. And the question I had was, am I going to use this or am I going to discard it? And it's important for us to realize that Saul is this ball spinning in filth. He is rested in a pool of sin, of shame, of guilt. And what you have in Christ is one who reaches down into the pool and he rescues him out of this chaos. And he does it for his own good, not because of anything that Saul had to bring to the table. And when you think about the way in which you see God and ultimately you see yourself and other people, it should begin to allow you to realize, man, God, you've pulled me out of so much chaos. How do you want to use me to pull others out of the same filth? I had a dog that my dad took us. We all wanted a dog, and so we went to the pound, and we were going to choose this dog. It was a black dog, an ebony. It was going to be great. But the person who was talking to us about just at the pound, she looked at us and said, look, you don't understand. This is not a terrier. This is a terrorist. Like this dog is a terrorist. Like literally it came from a mom who is like the most rebellious, was like the worst dog you could ever imagine. Like this dog chewed things up and loved it every second of it. And this dog is like a spitting image of that one. Like, I'm warning you, don't choose this dog because it's a literal terrorist. It's going to make your life living. It's going to be horrid. Don't do it. And yet in my dad's wisdom, he said, Mom, we'll take it. And what I love about the gospel is that Jesus knows what he's choosing in us. He knows that we come out of a family line of rebellion and terrorists. He knows that we have nothing to bring to the table. Like, this is who you are. This is who we are. And in my own life, I come out of a long line of fear and insecurity. As a young person, I had a severe stutter. I stammered. Went to numerous speech pathologists to try to get me to think right, speak right. And so they gave me not tricks, but tools. These are tools for you to use. I mean, it was breathing tools. I felt like I was going around just trying to breathe right, to speak right, and nothing was working. And so this resulted in a young man who was afraid of everything, fear of rejection, fear of failure, fear of making a difference, thinking I was a failure, constantly ashamed because my first words, I could see it in the looks of people's eyes. Dude, this dude's an idiot. He can't even talk. And so this led me to find things, places that I could get life out of. And ultimately, it brought me deeper and deeper and deeper, like Saul, into this pool where I was spinning in chaos. I ultimately decided to turn to alcohol because I realized if I drink alcohol, it'll soften and numb my vocal cords and allow me to speak in a normal way. And yet the out I chose was now the very thing that victimized me. So for about 2 years, I turned to alcohol. My dad is a pastor of a church. Going to church on Sunday mornings, showing up completely hungover and having men in my life reaching up to me, grabbing me by the shirt tails as an 18-year-old going, dude, wake up. You're made for more. Like, you were created for something so much bigger. Men who wouldn't give up on me. And on September 7th, I'll never forget it, the lights, like with Saul, I was knocked off the horse of the things that I had found my significance in. My eyes opened up. And this is the God, this is the story of Jesus, not only in Saul's life, not only in my life, not only in your life, but in the lives of students who are too far gone. The reason I love students who are alcoholics, who are getting kicked out of all types of schools is because that is who I was. And if God can change and transform and restore my life, man, there's a heart that beats in me for them, even though there is no heart that beats in them for themselves. It's that God pursues us when we run away, and not just does God pursue us when we run away, but God's pursuit always comes through people. Let's take a look at this. In verse 10, this is what it says. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he's praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Do you want to know what Ananias is? Ananias, he's a booster cable. Do you know what that is? Is that these are the best thing to have when you have a dead car, because what these do, it's real simple. You connect one side to life and have a channel that now is able to reach into and connect to death. And life now flows through the channel to bring life from one side into another. The only way by which death can come out of death is through jumper cables. What's amazing about Ananias is that that's all he was. He was a man who lived his life with a passion to connect fully to God. The reason we exist as a church is not just to give you some comfortable place to go, but to allow for you to have an environment where you and your kids, your families, you can connect to God in a unique way, and then find some creative ways to connect to places of death. I mean, if you think about Ananias, I mean, how much risk did it take for this man to do this? Being an Ananias it's risky. I mean, like for many of us, we think of our relationship with God more of like a cruise ship than like a battleship. Have you ever thought about it? Like a cruise ship, man, it's about steak or lobster. Both. Just sleeping in, kicking back. I mean, destination cruises. Like, you are the center of the whole event. And for many of us, our relationship with God is about me. It's about this being a cruise ship. Man, it's a cruise ship. Hey, it's a show at 9. It's like the whole thing is about your enjoyment. And yet, with Ananias, it wasn't a cruise ship at all. It was a battleship. There was a purpose. There was a focus. There was a destination. Is that? And what's amazing, if you look around here in this, like sitting in this facility right now, there are modern-day Ananiases. Think of Steve Jericho. He's responsible for reaching out to, in the school system, over 1,000 students weekly through First Priority. He goes to this church. This passion. He's not on staff here. He's a normal dude with 3 kids, and his whole existence is, how can I connect to God and help people connect to those that are dead to bring life? I mean, Chris Collins, he teaches 10th grade math. He's 25. This man he exists. I mean, he went to trainings. I mean, on Sunday mornings, I mean, his life was all about him getting more connected to God and then finding the opportunities that he had on a day-to-day basis to connect himself to students and believe God for there to be a transfer where dead things were brought to life. The question of the hour is, are you going to be a pair of jumper cables that allows for God to send you on risks? To be a little risky with your life. To be willing to say, what do I, like Corey, put me in the game. What can I do to help Rush make a difference, not just in this church, but in the community? Like, what can I do to get beyond the comfort zones of where I am? To allow for God. I mean, for most of us, you're really connected to God, but you just have no place or no desire to connect yourself to anything else. This is what Ananias was. He was a man connected to God and then being willing, and his risk was defined by the opportunities that God sent him to connect himself to that which was dead. And then if you think about his life, his real estate in the scriptures is 7 verses. That his significance wasn't about what he did, but who he was willing and the privilege by which he had to bring others to life. And the significance of Saul's life, I mean, because of his ability to obey and take a risk,
I mean, everything now shifted because of this central moment of Saul being brought into a relationship with Jesus. And finally, not only do we see that God pursues us when we're running away, that God pursues us through people, but very quickly, that God's pursuit, it brings a new identity. Look at verse 15. This is great. It says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles.'" In this day and age, as a potter would create a masterpiece, and this pot would be a little bit abnormal, and he knew that this was like a once-in-a-lifetime pot. He's worked so hard to create it, and it's going to cost a lot of money. So someone's going to pay him sizable fortune for this pot. What he would do is he would flip the pot around, and he would put his initials on the back of the pot. His name would literally rest on his masterpiece. What we find in this moment is that combined with Psalms 138:2, where it says that God, he exalts his word, but above all, his name. He's giving the most precious thing that he has to this man who at just a few moments before was the ball spinning in the pool of nastiness. That he's been pulled out, but not just pulled out, but then God's name in Christ is sealed upon his life. And because his name rests on Saul's life, all the other names that had defined him must leave. What's amazing is that for our generation, for so many students, like, they look at their life and they have identities of divorce, being afraid, being a pervert, identities that have marked them that they realize they can't get out of, that they're searching for something or someone to redefine them. Homosexuality, being rejected, being a failure. These are the identities, the names that many of our students in this church and outside, they are blindly walking around desperate for someone to step into their life, to reshape them, to remold them, to do something of use with them. And this is where Jesus steps in. This is why we exist. Rush exists not to be some glorified bellhop for your kids where you drop them off with us when you want to come back and get them. We're not here to pat kids on the head. We're here to train them up, point them to the source in Christ, connect them in a real way, and give them opportunities and a vision to connect with that which is not alive. This is an opportunity that we all have to actually believe for God to give us a new understanding and a new vision for this generation. That God put people on my life that are too far gone, that are the outsiders, the liars, the dreamers, and the misfits. God, I want to look at them through new ways, and I want to find opportunities to connect with you and to connect with them. What we want you to do is, I think for many of you, you've been thinking, there's been a few students' names, or just, you may not know their name, but this week you're going to find out their name. Because what we want to do is we want to pray with you this week during our prayer and consecration week. We want to join with you in these individuals who God has actually extended himself to take those who are far from him and bring them to himself. And we want to join with you and pray for them. All we need for you to do is this. Text in. There's a texting line, I believe, behind me. We want you to text in a name, a school that they go to, as well as an age. We're not going to contact them, but what we want to do is we want to pray with you and believe God to do what only he can do, and that is bring dead things to life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you. God, we thank you. We thank you for who you are, that you are a God who sees that which is dead and is the only one that says, "I'm just getting started." You are the one that now pursues that which is so far away that we all just kind of conclude, man, that person, that thing is just too far gone. And yet, Jesus, you defeated sin, you defeated death, you defeated the grave, so that now our hope, our trust, our faith is wrapped up in the one who never, ever, ever identifies a thing or a situation as hopeless. God, we thank you. We thank you for how you're drawing people to yourself. You're awakening our view of the next generation. God, we give you permission to allow us to take gospel risks. In your name we pray.
Church, let's give God a hand clap of praise. I thank God for Corey, and I thank God for his story. But really, you're seeing the middle part of his story. It started bad. Somebody you wouldn't want to touch, deal with, somebody who knows the truth, going the opposite direction, raised in church, all the right things. But you have to have that encounter with Jesus. You still have to have somebody who wants to interact with you, still preach to you, still deal with you. And then you can get a transformation. And I'm seeing young people's lives be transformed because of his stance. It's not just that he had a moment where he repented. It's repentance and then forsaking that which holds you back. He's not having an alcohol problem now. But there's a moment in time that happens where you got to accept the invitation. You've got to accept the fact that Jesus is reaching exactly where you are and say, I'm willing to come. A message like that comes because there are people who need to respond. And somehow, it's always this thing where not enough things are listed to say, hey, that's me, but yet the Holy Spirit can speak to your heart and you know it's you. And it's easy. You want so desperately for us to programmatically move to another section in the service other than letting you feel the pressure of conviction. Not the one that's saying you are no good, dirty, this or that. But the reason I came is so that you can have a life and have it to the full. If this Jesus hasn't been clearly articulated to you, if this Jesus, maybe for the first time in your life, is more clear today to you, or you need to come to him, I want you to, everyone to bow their heads and everyone close their eyes and no one look around but me. If you found yourself fitting the description of someone who needs to be rescued, then today is as good as any. With no one looking but me, if you fit this description of in desperate need of Jesus to rescue you from sin, the things you cannot stop doing without his power, the identity you've taken on that's not the one he gave you. If you need that name change, then when I count to three, with no one looking but me, I want you to raise your hand up and then just put it down quickly. One, two, three. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, I see that hand. Thank you, I see that hand. Thank you, thank you. Everybody look up and stand to your feet. My ministry team can come down. We're all going to say a prayer together. And immediately following the service, this is going to be your call to discipleship. You'll have to find your way down. You'll have to find yourself accepting the invitation. Hand going up is the first step. Coming to him and saying, teach me to follow you, is the full step. So everybody, close your eyes one more time and repeat after me. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my life for the rest of my life. I acknowledge today sin has been my master. I acknowledge today that you are my master and not sin. Jesus, I believe you died and rose for me. My confession now is, you are Lord of my life for the rest of my life. Give God a hand clap of praise. If you prayed that for the first time, or maybe the 100th, it doesn't matter. I want you to come down afterward. If you need healing, we're going to pray for healing today. If you need a breakthrough in your finance, we'll pray for that. Drayson, I want to trouble you. Come here, Drayson. Stay right here. Drayson works in the, I'm not saying your child is a criminal, but he works in the criminal justice system. And what I find is sometimes somebody that can pray specifically about how to help you, he's an asset and a resource, and I felt led to have him come and pray. Also, my mother-in-law, Mom Winans, is here today. Her oldest, David. Happy holidays. Sorry if I didn't say something earlier. Should have got her to sing a song. But it's too late now. We got to close out the service. But bless her. She's going to be 80 next year. Come on now. Pastor Corey said, I don't know what you do when you got four kids. If she had 10, I don't know what happened, but I got the last one. I know that. Praise God. I got the last one. So all those who see her, just be a blessing. Speak a blessing to her. And if you have any needs whatsoever, or you gave your life to the Lord, we want you to come down to the altar. Lord, bless the people as we leave this place, but not your presence. Keep us in the center of your will. And the apple of your eye, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. We love you.